The scripture reading tonight is John chapter 15, verses 13 through 15. John chapter 15, verses 13 through 15. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Update. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. That's John 15, 13 through 15.
Well, you've heard me say before, when at different times, when standing in front of you before the Lord's table, where I've used this verse, where I talk about the love that Jesus had, that was such a great love, that He used the terminology that, you know, no greater love has a man than to lay down his life for his friends. And as we read the verse, as it was read in your hearing, we see that He no longer called them servants, for the servant knoweth what the Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all the things I heard from my Father I have made unto you. But the important thing that I want to point out tonight is that if you look, you are my friends if you do the things which I command you. Let's not forget that throughout this lesson, because Jesus is saying, you are my friends if you do what I command you. We have no higher expression of love that could be given. Life is the most valuable object that we possess in our lives. And when a man is willing to lay down his life for his friends and country, it shows the utmost extent of love. We hear about, you know, people in the army, you know, brave soldiers who maybe like will jump on, you know, you see it in the movies where they jump on a grenade, tell everybody to get back. Kind of like, I think of Captain America, you know, when he was real skinny and he jumped on that grenade and he's yelling, everybody get back. He was brave. He was going to give his life for everybody else that was around him. And we think about that, and we don't hear of those kind of braveries very often. It's very rare that we hear those kind of things. But even this love for friends has been rarely witnessed. Very few cases have occurred where a man is willing to save the life of his friends by giving his own. And we see this in Christ, that because He was willing to die, but let us note that He was not just willing to die for His friends. He was willing to die for His enemies. He was willing to die for bitter foes. He was willing to die for those who rejected His reign, for those who persecute Him, reviled Him, scorned Him, and even sought His life. That's what Jesus was willing to do. I know He was talking to the apostles and the disciples here and called them friends, but He was still willing to die for a godless world. That was His purpose, and that was the love that He had. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, we see that herein is love, that not that we love God, but that He loved God and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It also shows the extent of His love that He gave Himself up, not to common sufferings, but to the most bitter, painful, and horrible death, not for Himself, not for just friends, but for a thoughtless and unbelieving world. He didn't just give up His life. He went to a bitter death, a horrible death, as we understand. And we've heard lessons preached on what the crucifixion was like, and we know how horrible that was. So this tells us that the magnitude of God's grace is nowhere seen more clearly than in His desire for us to be His friends. But we, of course, can reject those terms of His friendship. And when we refuse to remain within His purpose for us, we put ourselves in place where our friend's goodwill can do us no ultimate good. And we, of course, may reject the terms of His discipleship. And when we refuse to remain within His purpose for us, we put ourselves in place where our friend's goodwill can do us no good. Jesus said, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. A choice must be made between the world's friendship. Let's talk about James 4:4. I forgot about that. A choice must be made between the world's friendship and God's. In James 4 and verse 4, it says, ye adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world, making himself an enemy of God. In John 1 and verse 11, he says, "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." And I'm staggered by when I read in Matthew 26, when Jesus is with his disciples, he's in the garden. Turn to Matthew 26, if you would, and follow along in verse 21. Matthew 26, verse 21. Where he says that, "And as they were eating, he said, 'Verily I say to you that one of you shall betray me.' And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began to say unto him, 'Everyone, is it I, Lord?' And he answered and said, 'He that dipped his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me.'" So as we study that and we look at the other Gospels, we know that who he was talking about was Judas. Because one of the Gospels tells us specifically that Judas dipped his hand with his. So we know it was Judas. But then, as we read on, look at verse 47. "And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staffs, and the chief priests and elders and the people. Now that he had betrayed him, gave them a sign, saying, 'Whosoever I shall kiss, that is he, take him.' And straightway he came to Jesus and said, 'Hail, Rabbi,' and kissed him." Let's note that this is Judas, the one who betrayed him. He's betraying him, and he walks up to Jesus and gives him a kiss. And he says, and Jesus said to him, after Judas kissed him, and said, "Friend, do that which thou art come." And they came and laid hands on him and Jesus and took him. That's just amazing that here's Judas, the betrayer, and he comes up and gives them a sign that are with him to take who they should take, and kisses Jesus. And Jesus looks at him and says, "Friend," calls him friend. Does that not show the love that Jesus had for this bitter world? For those who would even betray him. So we see that that God's desire to be friends with us is truly an amazing fact. But we should respond to the fact with more than just mere amazement. We should seek God in a way that shows our gratitude for His offer. And our seeking should be characterized by the same faithfulness and obedience that God saw in His old friend Abraham. Turn in your Bibles Turn with your Bible, if you would, to James chapter 2 and verse 22. And we see that it says, "Do you see that faith was working together with works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness.' And what does it say at the end there? And he was called the friend of God." Why was Abraham called the friend of God? Because of his faith? Yes. But just his faith alone? He did what God said. Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Abraham did what God commanded. And he's called the friend of God. Think about that, brethren. He's called the friend of God. And in our Acts Bible class in the Sunday morning, in Acts 13 and verse 22, it says, "And when they had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, to whom also he bare witness and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who shall do all my will.'" David was called the man after God's heart. Why? Because he would do all his will. And we think about all these many years later, friendship with God must work the same way in our lives. To be his friends through Jesus, through his son, Jesus Christ, is not a lazy thing. It's not a passive thing or slothful thing. It's active enjoyment of all the thoughts and words and deeds that flow back and forth between those whose love is strong enough to govern their character and their conduct. It is in his gentle friendship that our greatest friend is always asking us. And Randy, this is why I asked you to lead that song. "I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me?" That's what Jesus asked of us. But you know, we talk about Jesus' love for his friends. Sometimes we find people who might ask the question, "But what good is God's friendship? What good is it to me?" Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." Is it possible that we can put a price tag on God's friendship? Even among all the good things that are available to us, is there anything that a wise person wouldn't give up in order to have God? Paul said that he would count all things lost. The privilege of knowing God through Christ far surpasses the value of anything else that Paul said, so much so that Paul said that he would gladly count all things lost in order to have that one thing, and that was Christ. God's friendship is good, not because it pays us to be His friend, but simply because God Himself, because of God Himself. Whatever blessings may flow, Whatever blessings may flow from God, there are many indeed. These are only secondary benefits or byproducts of our friendship with Him. If such things take and become our primary motivation, they cease to be good things and become idols. The blessings that we get from God, if they become our main concern, then they become idols to us. Because all we're in it for is the blessings that God can give me. You see what I'm saying? He's saying it's all about me. Well, what about God? What are we going to do for Him? Nothing must be allowed to take the place of God in our hearts. Not even God's own gifts. To have God alone is to have wealth untold. But to be without Him is the very definition of poverty. We understand poverty is the terminology not having money or things of this world. But we could still have God. But if we don't have God, we're really in poverty. We are really suffering in poverty. But although God's friendship surpasses the worth of anything else in existence, we not only fail to value it as we should, but there are times when we go as far as to sometimes maybe trade it away. And faced with a choice between God's friendship and that of our worldly peers, too many times we often seek the favor of our peers by doing things that greatly damage that relationship that we have with God. Maybe we suppose that we can have it both ways, have the world and have God. Or maybe we're just being thoughtless. But in any case, we're being quite foolish when we try to maintain equal measures of God's friendship and friendship with the world. James put it bluntly when he said, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." James 4 and verse 4. That's the complete opposite of what Jesus said. Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do whatever I ask." If we don't do that, that makes us an enemy of God. That's what he's saying. In Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 9 and verse 23 and 24, he says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." So we see that where God's delight is in righteousness in the earth. So if we love God, then we're going to live that righteous life. And lastly, I want to make a note that even though Jesus shows that He had such great love with His friends, and we notice that, well, what good is it to be a friend with God? It's a good thing to be a friend with God. But only that, let's go a step further, that no matter what we do, our God is the God that always waits for our return. That's the kind of friend that God is. One of the wondrous aspects of God's character is the love with which He waits for us to turn back to Him. I don't know if you guys ever watch If you ever get the chance to watch the Houston Texans, and I'm not bragging or anything, but there's a player on the Houston Texans on the defense. His name is J.J. Watt. Okay, he's a defensive player, and you watch him, that guy, he's an athlete. But yet, he's a professional athlete that has, he lives a good life. His persona is a good moral person in the world's aspect. I don't know if he's a Christian or not, but he doesn't do drugs. He's not drunk. You don't hear him about hitting his wife, about how we hear some athletes. But if I watch him, when I watch him play, he'll break through that line and he'll pop that quarterback. And everybody will be cheering and everything like that. And he hits that quarterback, he's coming up, you know, his head spinning. But he always reaches down and helps that quarterback back up. I think of God, like when we fall down, and we fall down a lot, and we do things against God's will, but God's always there to help us back up, no matter what. If we come back to Him humbly, He's out there, He's reaching His hand down and said, "Let me help you back up, brother, or son, daughter, whoever." He's there with His hand out, wanting to help us up. And that's what's so marvelous in the aspects of God's character. Only God could have made it possible for us to return. But since God has done so, a failure to return is all contrary to wisdom. And even the most common, and even the common sense. Listen to the words which God implored Judah in Jeremiah's day. If you turn to Jeremiah chapter 8, hopefully your finger's still there from chapter 9. Chapter 8 and verse 4, he says, "Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith Jehovah, Shall men fall and not rise up again? Shall one turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit, they refuse to return." We see here that God wants people to return to Him. Chris talked this morning about the two and a half tribes. And they set up, and the other nine and a half thought that these two and a half were leaving God. And what did they do? They rushed over there. They were ready for war. They said, no, you need to worship God. And after some explanation and finding out what was going on, we see that, well, that what they were doing was really setting up a monument to remind them about who God is. But we saw that, and we could see that God wants us to worship Him and only Him. God who waits for our return is a God who has promised us forgiveness. We can't fathom the value of what He had to sacrifice to make this forgiveness available to us. But we can stand in awe of the sacrifice and its underlining love. But more than that, we can determine that our gratitude will be shown in our deeds. We talked about Abraham. The gratitude was shown to Abraham because he was called the friend of God. What an honor to be considered the friend of God. We looked at David too. David called a man after God's own heart. Why? As we talked about that? Because it says that he would do my will. That's why God called him a man after his own heart. But we can't turn back to God, grounding all our hopes in the goodness of His character and living out the balance of our lives, of our days, in commitment to His truth. And Jehovah passed before, however foolish we have forsaken Him, God remains the God He has always been. Long ago He revealed Himself to Moses in saying that Jehovah passed before Him and proclaimed, "Jehovah, Jehovah, a God merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness and truth." You can find that in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. "The Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though He have rebelled against Him." In Daniel 9 and in verse 9. God has always been a God of mercy and forgiveness. But the God who waits for our return is also a God who promised us rest. A rest is surely what we need. Although we are designed for joyous things, most of us have worn ourselves out in the counterfeit pleasures that we seek and substitute satisfactions, hardly even knowing what we're looking for. We've been looking for joy in all the wrong places, and with truly tragic results. Our foolishness has worn us out. But as we see, God has made possible our return to Him, And it's only in such a return that the prospect of real joy can spring to life. Here is where our homesick hearts should come to rest. And then lastly, if we think of... Whoops, I did it again, Richard. Okay. What happened? Did I go too far? Oh, here, there it is. Here at last, we find a perfect friend. How many of us could say we have good friends in our lives? We've had friends that basically just need us, you know, for things. But how many of us have had that perfect friend that's always been there? We know who our true friends are. But even true friends can sometimes let us down. But here we see that God would never let us down. He's our perfect friend. Always there with his hand out, ready to help us up. Get back in a relationship with him. My question tonight is, are you a friend of God? Are you like Abraham? Abraham was a friend of God. Are we like David? Are we striving to be like Abraham or David? Is our heart like David's, one after God's own heart? That's the question tonight. I hope that maybe somebody here tonight will see that and understand that and realize that they too need to be a friend of God, to be right with God. If you're here tonight and you're not a friend of God, why not make that choice tonight? Make the right choice and become that friend of God, because Jesus gave his life for his friends. Jesus gave his life for all mankind. Not to save his own life, not just for the life of his friends, but those who were bitter about him, those who tried to arrest him, those who did not believe in his reign as the spiritual king, all those things. He still died for those people, even Judas. Even Judas. But if you're here tonight and you are a Christian, maybe you are a friend of God, and maybe you've done those things that have caused you to draw yourself away from that friendship that God has. Maybe you're too far away that God can't reach out and grab a hold of your hand and help you back up. The only way to get right with God is to come back. Why don't you do that tonight as we stand and sing the invitation song?